this morning. The Bible calls us vessels. Vessels. Vessels of honor. Vessels, the earthen vessels that are here to, and a vessel is a carrier of water. So when you fall like rain, Lord, as vessels, we capture what falls, Lord. As vessels, we receive the rain of your holy presence. And Father, we are built up, we're strengthened, we're enriched. Father, we are, then, Father, once we get full, you don't just leave the water in the vessel. We pour it out to all those around us. A vessel is a carrier of water. It's not the end place of the water. The water has got to be carried by the vessel and then brought, poured on the plants, poured on the harvest, poured on the things that you want to see a return from. Amen? The vessel is a carrier of the water. The vessel is a carrier of His presence. Amen? And that's what God's called us to be. We're not just receptors, but we're carriers. Everything that we receive, we're to give out. Everything that comes in gets poured out. Amen? If we just hold it all in, then we become stagnant pools of slimy stuff floating on the water and everything else. That's just nasty. But as it's poured in and we give it out, poured in and we give it out, poured in and give it out, it always stays fresh. Amen? Always stays fresh. And so this morning, God is filling you because He wants you to pour yourself out. He wants to put in you so that you pour out to those around you. So that the glory comes upon you and up out of you, and it rains down on everybody around you because you are a vessel and carrier of His glory. Amen? Does anybody understand what Pastor's saying today? All right. Praise. I'm not speaking Yiddish or something, right? You guys get it? We're good? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, I want you this morning to, I really believe God's given me a word for you this morning that you need to hear. So I want you to just put your hands like this to your ears. And this is symbolic of what you're going to do this morning. Father, just say with me, Father, give me ears to hear. And Father, give me a heart to receive. And Father, give me a mind to obey. And I ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And can you thank this worship team that worked so hard all weekend? Woo! You know, not only did they come and practice and work hard and then play, they stayed as we ministered around the altars literally to the last person. They were just labored till like 10 o'clock at night, just standing and literally helping carry the presence of the Lord so magnificently. And it was an awesome, awesome thing for us. Praise God. Yeah. Last night we were praying and releasing just an apostolic grace on everybody. And the worship team stayed and played and then came down and received prayer at the end after everybody else had received. Amen? And that is how you stay anointed. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That's how you remain in that place, is because you recognize it comes by grace and you position yourself under His grace. Amen. Well, this morning, I think it should be up on there at the screen. This is what I couldn't get up there earlier. I don't know why it disappeared, but if you've got a phone and you're wondering how you can connect with Barry's ministry, you can just scan that thing. Literally, if you zoom in with your camera on that little postage stamp, it will take you right to their webpage so that you can become a monthly supporter, and we would encourage you to do that. Like I said, you know, you might be saying, I don't know how much I have that I can do that. It doesn't take much. If everybody does a little bit, we end up doing a lot. Amen? And so we encourage you to do that. Become a monthly partner with that ministry. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, the message that I want to share with you, I'll turn this on, is entitled Bigger on the Inside. And so I believe God's given me a word about this that I think you need to hear. So I want you to focus your attention upon the Word of God this morning. Let me start off by asking a question. Has God ever asked you to do something you didn't want to do? Really? That's happened to you before? All right, good. Has he ever put something on your heart that you did not feel like you were qualified to carry out? All right, good, good. See, you're in good company. Have you ever felt him calling you towards something and then you just said, no, I'm not doing that? Come on, be honest. Sure you have. You've done that. Well, listen, if you answer or relate to any of those three questions, then I want you to know that you've got company, because that's how Moses responded to the call of God. You know, if you turn in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, right, chapter 3, verse 9, you'll find Moses was a man who did not want the job that God had called him to. He did not want the job God had called him to. And so what we have starting in chapter 3, verse 9, is a conversation that we're going to go through this morning of Moses talking with the Lord as God is calling him, speaking out of the manifestation of a burning bush, and Moses having a conversation with God, really an argument with God about the call that is on his life, if you can imagine. So we're going to look at this morning, as we have this conversation, of the five excuses that Moses uses for not answering the call of God. So let's start at verse 9. It says, "Now therefore, behold," God speaking here, "the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Sounds pretty simple, straightforward, but what did Moses have to say? Well, first thing that Moses says back is found in verse 11, all right? Verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the people out of Egypt?" Well, who am I? It's the response or the excuse of not being adequate. Who am I to do this? I remember when God called me into the ministry, that's exactly how I felt. I felt the only ministry I was qualified for, this is true. I said, okay, Lord, I'll go to Bible college. I'll go train for the ministry, but there's only one ministry I'm qualified for. Because I had done copious amounts of drugs before I became a Christian, I felt qualified to go work at the Yonge Street Mission in Toronto. So my plan was to go to Bible college, graduate from Bible college, and go work with the only people that I related to. Are you hearing me? I was going to go to Toronto. I was going to be on the streets of Toronto working with the people that also did drugs, and I understood where they were, and I felt I had at least the authority to help them. That's the only thing I felt adequate for. Are you hearing me? And so a lot of times that's who we are. We go, well, God, are you sure you're calling me? Because if you look at me, this is all I'm qualified to do. The only thing I'm capable of doing is this or is that. And we base our adequacy upon our past. What a crazy notion that is. We look at the things we did. The Bible says the things that we did that we are now ashamed of, and we think that's the only thing that we're qualified to do. What a ridiculous idea that is when the Bible says, behold, you're a new creation. Old things, what? Passed away, and all things have become new. So our qualification is not based upon, and our adequacy is not based upon, what we did in the past. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, God would have none of it from Moses. And so he spoke and he said, listen, I'll certainly be with you. The deliverance of the people of Israel didn't depend on the ability of Moses or upon his past and the things that he had done in the past. His qualification came from the fact that he knew the Lord, and God was putting a call upon his life. God simply said, I will be with you. And so many times that's our excuse. We say, God, I'm not qualified. This is all I'm really qualified for. But if we get past that excuse, God still keeps hammering on us, and sometimes we go to the next excuse. Says, well, the excuse of, I don't know enough. How many have ever been there before? God calls you to something, you say, I just don't have enough knowledge to be able to do that job. I don't know how to respond to those people. And I felt like that when we went to our first ministry church in Shawville. I was not raised in the youth group. I really literally attended a youth group for a few months. Became a Christian, then I was off the Bible college, right? So here I am pastoring a youth group with a bunch of kids that, for the most part, most of them were lifers. Everybody knows what a lifer is, right? They were born and raised, you know, gnawed their teeth on the pews, all that kind of thing. That was not my life experience. And so I thought to myself, as I'm standing there looking at these kids, and I'm like, I don't know enough to do this job. And then worship. I was like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? I'm supposed to be leading worship today. I don't know what to do. I have no idea. I don't play an instrument. I'd love to be able to sit down at the piano and just wax eloquently. And the piano player I did have could only play what was on paper. And I think I told you this before, but it was brutal. It was absolutely brutal. And so, God bless him, but we'd be singing, and this is an old song, but, you know, hey, when you don't have any control, you got to take what you can get, you know what I'm saying? And so we're up there, and we're singing God's Got an Army. Does everybody remember that song? Yeah, see, thank God some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And so we're singing God's Got an Army marching through the land. And so when we'd start the song, he'd go, dun, 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 and then we'd start the song, right? Well, we'd sing it through once. We get to the end of the song, and he goes, dun, 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 and we start it again, you know? It was absolutely awful. It was terrible. I said, Lord, I don't know enough to do this job. And so I thought I got to solve this in my own strength. And I went out and I sold my shotgun so I could buy a guitar so that I could actually stand up there and lead worship. And I got a guy in the church to play the guitar, and I stood beside him. And when he was holding the G, I was holding the G. And I spent all my time looking at him, mimicking what he was doing. But eventually, I got to the place where I could play as well as him, and I could lead worship, and I could be used by the Lord to set the atmosphere. Hallelujah. And then just when I got, after 11 years of working with youth worship teams and all the rest of it and having it all down pat, God says, Kevin, guess what I want you to do now? I want you to plant a church. Who, me? Guess what? I don't know anything about planting a church. And I was right back where I was 11 years earlier. I was right back at that place where I'm like, I don't know what to do, God. This is completely, I just figured out how to do the last job, and now you're asking me to do another job. And so my first response was to say, no, God, I don't know enough to do this job. I don't know enough to do this job. And that was Moses' second response. He said, I don't know enough to do this job. And he said, he said, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them that the God of your fathers has sent you, he says, then they say to me, what is his name? What am I supposed to say to them? In other words, he goes, I don't know what to say. What am I supposed to say to them? And then God speaks back. You tell them, I am sent you. You tell them that I am the unspeakable name of God. The I am sent you. You tell them that. That'll get their attention, right? And so, you know, one of the things we have to understand is that God's calling on our life isn't based on what we know. God's calling on our life is based on who we know. Are you hearing me? We think it's all rooted in what I know. It's not. It's rooted in who you know. And if you have a relationship with him, then he is the one that you represent. And you can just tell people, hey, listen, I'm representing him. The God of the universe is the one who's called me to this and sent me to do this. Amen? Are you hearing me? So God spoke, and he responded to that objection. And then Moses come up with another one. He said, well, people won't take me seriously. Chapter 4, verse 1, people won't take me seriously. Moses answered, and he said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. In other words, they don't take him seriously. The Lord didn't appear to you. Who are you to say that God spoke to you? Have you ever felt like that? People aren't going to take me seriously. I mean, anybody here ever suffer from imposter syndrome? Does anybody know what that is? You don't? Go look it up on the internet. It means when you're in a position, whether it's running a business or whether it's doing a job of that there's high demand on, or whether it's being a pastor. It's where you don't feel qualified in that position and you feel like an imposter. You feel like you're doing something and people can see right through you that you really don't know what you're doing. and that they don't really believe that you're able to accomplish what your seat of authority has placed you in. That's imposter syndrome. And there are many times in my life I suffered from imposter syndrome. And what I needed to do was I needed to, and there's a great devotional in the back if you're visiting with us and you haven't picked a cup of coffee yet, the sitting in the foyer. It's called Belong, Believe, Become. And we encourage you to get a hold of that. But I needed to know whose I was, that I was a son of the King, and that my identity comes from my relationship with Him and not through my abilities, giftings, callings, or anything else. So once I get my identity figured out, that my identity is that I'm a son of God, imposter syndrome starts to disappear. And so here's Moses. He's just saying, this isn't going to work. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to a thing I say because they're not going to take me seriously. Well, you need to realize that if God's on the inside of you, that's a very serious thing. The God of the universe is within you. The God of the universe has grafted you into His family. That's a very good position to be in. And every one of us as a believer has an authority that the world needs to take seriously. That doesn't mean you have to be serious in order to present the gospel. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. It's a very serious matter. You're going to hell unless you know Him. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But people will take serious the revelation of God, the glory of God that they see in you when you know that I am a son, I'm a daughter of the King. When your confidence comes from whose you are, people will take you seriously. Someone say amen. Praise the Lord. Now, listen, but Moses wasn't done objecting to the call of God. He goes on to number four. Then he says, but I'm no good with words. I've got a stutter, right? He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. So in other words, before you start talking to me of the burning bush, nor since you start talking to me of the burning bush, I'm just, there's no change. I still can't speak. I don't have it. I'm not gifted. I'm not Barry. I cannot pull out of the ether these incredible rhyming one-liners that just people go, whoa, that's good. Woo! I don't have that, Lord. If I was just Barry, then I could go and lead the people out of Egypt. See what I'm saying? Moses was like, I can't do this because I'm not good with words. Right? And many times we think, I can't share the gospel because I'm not good with words. I can't share with other people. I'm not good with words. I can't do that. I think it was Thomas Aquinas who said, you know, share the gospel every day. And if you must, use words. Because you see, we can communicate the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ in many ways. It doesn't have to be just the vocal spoken declaration. But, everybody say but. When I open my mouth and when I speak, I shift atmospheres. Are you hearing me? When we speak, we shift the environment that we're in. And it doesn't have to be eloquent. It just has to be authoritative. And so Moses brought that up to the Lord, and the Lord said, listen, I know you don't have to speak well. I know that's not your thing, but listen, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You would think that would be the end of it, that Moses would finally say, okay, God, I'll do it, but it wasn't. And then we get to his fifth objection. He simply came flat out and said, I'm not willing. Listen to what he said. He said, oh, Lord, please, send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, essentially, just send somebody else. Send somebody else. You know, I find it very fascinating. After all of these objections, he finally gets right down to the root of it and just says, God, send somebody else. You know, they're not going to take me seriously. I have a stutter. I can't speak. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just send somebody else. But when God's got a call on your life, there is nobody else. Because once you know whose you are, then you start working on who you are, and who you are addresses your purpose. And you have a purpose. Turn to the person beside you and say, you've got a purpose. And I'm gonna rock your world today, but you'll hear preachers say, if you don't do it, somebody else will. I don't believe that's true. I believe that God has some stuff he wants you to do that only you can do. He's called you to do it, and you need to do it. And it's not right, it's not fair for you to abdicate your responsibility and to put it on somebody else. And to say, I'm not going to do it, let him do it, or let him do it, or let him do it. God says, no, I called you to do it. I called you to do it. And at this point, how many know God's a little bit ticked off? Right? The Bible says that his anger got a little riled up. And he wasn't going to hear of any more excuses. And so how does God respond to this? He says, look, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. So he shall, you would think he would say, so he can do it. I'm done with you. No, that's not what God said. He said, he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall, listen to this, and you shall be to him as God. What? Let me read that to you again. And you shall be to him as God. You will be to Aaron as the very oracle and the voice of God speaking to him, stutter and all, and Aaron's going to repeat what you say to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh. That is powerful. After all those excuses, God's decision, his mind about Moses' calling was made up. You shall be to Aaron as God. I will speak to you and you will speak to him, and you will do what you are called to do. Are you hearing me this morning? Now, what does the story tell you? A couple times in this whole story, as Moses is bringing up his objections, God looks at him and he says to him a couple of powerful statements. First one he says to him when he brings up the objection that, you know, I'm not, no one's going to take me seriously. He says, look, let me help you out. He says, what's in your hand, right? And Moses, as you know, was holding a rod. And he says to Moses, he says, take that thing and throw it on the ground. So he throws his rod down on the ground. Everybody knows the story, right? What happens? The rod becomes a serpent, right? Then God says to Moses, grab it by the tail. Grabs it by the tail. It becomes a rod again. And then he says, look, take your hand, stick it inside your cloak. So he sticks his hand inside his cloak. He said, now pull it out. Moses pulls it out. It's leprous, white as snow. Right? And then he says, if they won't believe those signs, then listen, you're going to take a vessel of water, you're going to pour it out, and it's going to turn to blood. God tells Moses these things. He tells him, you know, these things. And then he says, and that last one was, listen, you're not going to do this by yourself. I'm going to put Aaron at your side. So he basically, you know, says two things or asks two questions in this five objection process that I think are really relevant to us today. He says, what's in your hand and who's at your side? What's in your hand and who's at your side? And I've heard the Holy Spirit say it to me many times when I've objected the things that I think he's asking me to do. And I hear the Lord speak to me and say, Kevin, what have I put in your hand? And who have I put at your side? We have a great team of people that walk beside Sherry and I. Who's at our side? Really good people. That's who's at our side. And because we have really good people at our side, we're able to do many great things. But we can do them because of what's in our hand, the resources that God puts in our hand, and who's at our side. But I want to tell you something this morning. That in the Old Covenant, that is how we receive help from the Lord. God has put the right tools in Moses' hand, and he put the right people at his side. That was the power, that was the authority, that was how you got it done in the Old Covenant. Are you hearing me? So where are you going with this, Pastor? Now listen to, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus to the disciples in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. Look at this morning. For I say to you, among those born of women, There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, I say to you, of those born among women, those born of women, I want you to understand something if you haven't clued into what that means. That's everybody. Are you hearing me? Everybody say, that's how I got here. Right? Hello? That's why you need to thank your mama. You know what I'm saying? Because she carried you and you were born from her. You're of a woman. I just want you to know that. Unless you think you came from an alien abduction, the reality is everybody in here was born of a woman. Now, if you think you came from some kind of an alien intervention, come and see us. We'll cast that off of you afterwards. We'll help loosen you up, set you free, and help you realize that everybody in here was born of a woman. And so what he says, I say to you, among those born of women, among everybody in humanity, of all the prophets, going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Samuel, any of them, it doesn't matter, all of them were less than John the Baptist. Are you hearing me? The greatest prophet under the Old Covenant, but wait, I thought you said Jesus said this, still Old Covenant. Has Jesus died yet? No. So the greatest prophet under the Old Covenant was John the Baptist. The greatest one. Jesus himself said it, so don't argue with him about it. And yet, everybody say, and yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Are you hearing me this morning? This is so good. This is so good. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And John was greater, as I said, than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Samuel. Are you hearing? All the way up through all the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, you can name them all. John was greater than them. And you, everybody say, me, I'm greater than John. How is that possible? Just move forward a little further in Luke's gospel. And we come to Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. And listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come because you're looking for it with observation. It doesn't come because you've observed it somewhere. He said, nor will they say, see it's here or see it's there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. It is within you. How is it that we who are of the least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist? Because the kingdom is within me. Are you getting that this morning? The very kingdom of God, in other words, the values, the authority, the principle, the power of heaven lives within me. And for that reason, I am bigger on the inside than anything I possess on the outside. And that's why under the new covenant, because the kingdom of God's within you, you're bigger on the inside and the outside. You are bigger and you are more than what people see or what people hear. You are more than that. You are more than what they see. You are more than what they hear. You have got the very kingdom of God is your DNA deep in your spirit. That's what's alive and awake inside you. Somebody say amen. You're more than your gifts, your talents. You are more than anything that anyone sees. I want to show you this, what this looks like and how this works in practice and what the result of this is. A conclusion, but it's a long conclusion. You say, I've heard that before. All right. So listen, there's a familiar, great story, and it's found in all four Gospels. All four of the Gospels, and it illustrates what happens when we do something with the kingdom of God, when we do something with what is within us, right? What is living within us. And it's the story of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. It's in all four Gospels. And in each account, Jesus has been teaching all day. These are all the similarities in all the accounts. And as evening approaches, the disciples want Jesus to send everybody away, go get something to eat. Right? Because they said, we don't have a chip truck here. So you're going to have to send everybody away and get them something to eat. And then what does Jesus say? In all the accounts, Jesus says back to the disciples, you feed the people. Right? Then in all the accounts, the disciples say, we don't have anything to feed the people. And in all the accounts, Jesus sends them out among the crowd to go see what you can find. Right? You can read it in any one of them. You can read it. Let me just tell you where. You can read it in Matthew 14, 13 to 21, Mark 6, 30 to 44, Luke 9, 10 to 17, or John 1 to 13. It's in all four. And in each count, they come back with five loaves. And in Mark's gospel, it tells you they were loaves of barley, which means they're poor man's bread, right? And in each one of the accounts, they come back with five loaves and two fish. And then in each of those accounts, the Bible says that they fed 5,000 men, and some of them add, and women and children. But the feeding of the 5,000 was the feeding of 5,000 men and their families that were with them. And how many know that when the men go, the family follows, right? So there's probably a lot of mouths there, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 15,000 mouths to feed, not just 5,000 men. And in each one of the accounts, after Jesus blesses the loaves and the fish, and the disciples start handing it out, they collect 12 basketfuls of leftovers, right? That's common at all. Now, John's gospel has one part of the story that's not in the rest of the gospels. And it says this. In John's account, they come back and they have this little boy with them, and this boy has the five loaves and the two fish. There's a little boy who brings forth what he has. And so when we were at conference, I mean, I was all ready to preach this, and the guy stands up at conference, starts preaching my message. I'm like, what are you doing? You can't do that. Then I was like, oh yeah, the congregation's not going to be there at the conference. It doesn't matter. Only Ryan and Christy and Mark and Rhonda will know that this is what was talked about. But listen, the reality is we're listening to that, and Sherry leans over to me in the middle of the message, and she said something. I was like, you're absolutely right. She says, I don't buy it. I said, what? What do you mean you don't buy it? You don't buy what? She said, I don't buy it that there was no food in that crowd except for five loaves and two fish. She said, you mean to tell me that all the mamas in that, of all that 5,000 mamas didn't bring nothing to feed their kids? And you know, I'm thinking to myself, she's right. Absolutely right. You know, mamas, you know, you're going out for an hour to the store and you pack a whole diaper bag full of food and munchies and everything for the kid. I mean, come on. There's no way that you went to spend a whole day listening to Jesus talk into the evening and you didn't bring anything to feed the family. She said, I don't buy it. And as I sat there, I went, you're right. I don't buy it either. I don't buy that. I think there was a lot of food out there that could have been shared. But here's the problem. Most people look at the situation with scarcity as their governing force. And they had a spirit of withholding. And they thought, if I share whatever I brought with me for the day that the kids have been munching on all day or whatever, if I share with everybody, I won't have anything left for my family. But only one person thought like a kingdom person. And instead of thinking and looking at this with a spirit of scarcity, came at it with a spirit of abundance. And they took this and they placed it in the hands of Jesus, and they alone got to be a part of a miracle. They alone got to be the one who said, hey, look what Jesus did with my loaves and fish. And here's the other thing. Five loaves and two fish was more food than that boy could eat. That probably was his whole week's worth of food. It wasn't just the day's worth of food. And so he was willing to take what he had brought with him, maybe bought at the market earlier in the day, prepared for the whole week. He was willing to take what he had and share it with Jesus and invest it in Jesus so that he could see a miracle. Amen? And that's what happens when you have a spirit of generosity, which is a kingdom principle, versus a spirit of scarcity, which is a human principle. One is rooted in fear, the other is rooted in faith. And when you have a kingdom principle of generosity,
you get to be a part of a miracle.
When you're willing to take from what God has given you and share it with the master, when the master gets a hold of it, when it's in his hands, he can do great things. Let me talk to you about your own personal finances. Sometimes we look at our budget, we look at all we have, we're like, oh, I can't do it. We start seizing up. How am I gonna manage? But if you would take it and place it in the hands of the master, you would find that he is capable of doing more with what you have than you can. That when you put it in his hands, he can work miracles. But in your hands, there's only so much you can do. But when you trust him with it, God can do great things. My wife and I have lived those principles out in our life for our entire lives. And each time we get a fresher revelation, a deeper revelation, we're willing to go deeper with him. And God has provided for us so that God has blessed us. And sometimes I don't even know how we got to where we are. But here we are, and we are blessed. Someone say amen. But many times in our life, we've had to be challenged by the Holy Spirit to place it in his hands, to trust him and not trust our own wisdom and ingenuity. And then he gives us plans. He gives us ideas. He helps us have strategies that come from him that enable everything that we have to go further. And so when I trust him, God's able to do miracles. Someone say amen. Praise the Lord. You see, that little boy understood something. What was on the inside of him, the spirit of generosity, was greater. Are you ready for this? It was greater than what he had in his hands. And it was even greater than the disciples that were at his side. What he had at his hand, what he had at his side, was inferior to what he had on the inside. And what he had on the inside was a kingdom principle. And when he released the kingdom principle and came forward with his loaves and his fish, and he gave it to the disciples, who gave it to the master, he got to be part of an incredible miracle where everybody was fed. Every man, woman, and child was fed. And he got to be a part of that miracle. Hallelujah. That's the power of the kingdom of God. That is what is within every one of us. And what is in us is much bigger than what's on the outside. You might have certain things in your hands, certain gifts and abilities in your hands, and they're good. And they're powerful. And you can do a lot with them. And you might even have yourself surrounded by some really good people. And you've got a great team and you've got great people around you. But the reality is, what's on the inside of you is greater than what you've got in your hand or what's beside you. It's even greater. What is on the inside of you, the kingdom that is within you, is greater. In fact, it puts you in the company of being greater than even John the Baptist, who was greater than all the prophets of the old covenant. Because you have new covenant kingdom life inside you. Whatever you're facing this morning, church, no matter how big the obstacle is at work, or in your family, or in school, no matter how big it is, no matter how many resources you feel you have or don't have in your hands, or no matter how many friends you feel like you have or don't have surrounding you, what you have on the inside of you is bigger. Because you, church, are bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. I know people look and they see Barry and I and they see two really handsome men. Isn't that right, Chad? Two really handsome men. That's what they see. And they look at us and they go, I have never heard such eloquence of speech in my life. Oh. They listen to Barry. I mean, I wrote down some more zingers this weekend. Barry is the king of zingers. Oh, my word. If you have not sat under that spout where the glory comes out, then you have not heard all of his zingers and twingers. And zappers and pappers, and he's got more, and every one of them, you can unpack any one of them and preach a whole sermon. And so you say, yeah, they're pretty good. And then they're going, yeah, and that whole river thing Kevin did, that bridge to nowhere thing, that was good. Oh, yeah, that was good. And man, oh, man, and all the people they got around them, oh, all their sons, man, they're great people. Are they great people or what, Ryan? Come on. Oh, I tell you, woo! And, you know, people like Dan in L.A., man, are they not awesome people? Oh, they are surrounded with some good people. Oh! And say, no wonder they are so awesome. Oh, yeah, I know that's what you think. I know that when you go home, that's what you think. I know it. Oh, yeah. But I want you to know that no matter how great all of those things are, and they're so true, aren't they, Barry? They are so true. No matter how great they are, that what's in my hand or what's at my side pales in comparison to what's on the inside. And here's the real truth this morning. What's on the inside of me, what's on the inside of Barry, is on the inside of you. Are you hearing me this morning? It is on the inside of you. It's on the inside of you. You know, I heard a preacher say once, and I thought, man, that is so good. I'm going to use that, and I'm going to use it right now. And he said, you know, the Holy Spirit, all the time of your life, is like a hound from heaven, just pursuing you and pursuing you, trying to get in, right? But he said, unfortunately, once he gets in, he said, the rest of your life as a Christian, he's working even harder to get out. Because so many Christians, they take in all the wonder of the glory of God, the healing, the restoration, the deliverance, the power, the abundance, and they get it all. And then the Holy Spirit's just like, let me out! Because there's so much that I want to pour out on those around me. Are you hearing me? And this morning, the kingdom that's within you that is greater than what you have in your hand or you have at your side is only powerful when it's shared. It's only powerful when you take what he's put within you and you place it in the master's hand like that little boy did. Then a miracle can happen in Jesus' name. Are you hearing me this morning? I want you to stand with me. Praise the Lord. I told you it was a bit of a long conclusion, but hallelujah. Everybody say, he's done. I think. Praise the Lord. You know, some of you this morning, you needed a revelation of just how much the glory of God in you is greater than any circumstance you're facing. Some of you needed the revelation that you've got some good tools in your hand and you've got some good people around you. You needed that revelation. But I hope this morning that you come away with this day recognizing that the greatest thing you have isn't even your talents, your gifts, your abilities, or your friends, or the people God's put around you. It's what's on the inside. And those other things are great, but they were the limitation of the old covenant. The new covenant, what's on the inside of you, puts you in a whole new category of being. It puts you in a place where John the Baptist could not comprehend what you walk with as, yes, worship team, come on up. What you guys carry as children of the kingdom of God. John could only look at and go, wow. And here's the challenge this morning. Holy Spirit wants you to let the kingdom out. He wants you to express the kingdom to those around about you. He wants you to partner with him to see the supernatural take place. What does that look like? It might be like that little boy having to take and share the resources that you've got to see a miracle take place. It might be you having to step out, and when you see that person who's sick or you see that person who is not well and you lay your hands on them and you say, can I pray for you? And you minister to them and you see them set free. And because what's on the inside of you is allowed out, a miracle can take place. It might be that you have somebody you worked with for years and you see they're going through something, but you've never shared with them that the healing power, the restorative power of Jesus Christ. But when you let what's on the inside come out and you share with them, you're going to see a miracle as their life is transformed and they're healed. You see, church, you have the kingdom within you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? As Barry said in the weekend, Christianity is the only religion in which everything you have need of is front-loaded. It's put in when we say yes to Jesus. It's there. It's there. You don't have to jump through some hoops or pass some exams to be able to get what Holy Spirit puts in you by grace. But God wants out. I can hear him in there rattling the cage. Let me out! I want to change the world. And I've only got one plan. I'm going to do it through you. That's my plan. That whole chorus of angels thing, not happening again. That whole shaking the earth and rocking the world and causing earthquakes and all that kind of nonsense. No, 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 no. He said, my plan is you. You are the sons of God and all of creation. Everybody. Turn to the person beside you and say, everybody. Everybody's waiting for you to be manifest. They're waiting for you to let what's in you, the kingdom within you, out and for it to come upon them in Jesus' name. That's what's happening this morning. And this morning, what I'd like us to do is, as we're going to open these altars up, I would like to, if you're hungry to be used by God, everything starts with a decision. Everything starts with a step of faith. Everything in your life starts with you saying yes. And you know, why do we do altar calls? Because they're a poignant reminder of what yes means. We have people come forward because we're saying yes, and we jump out into the river of God. We take a step forward in faith, and God meets us right where we are. Well, can God not speak to me in the pew? Yes, he can. But I promise you, when you say yes and you come forward, you are taking a step of faith, maybe for some of you, even a leap of faith, and God will meet you where you take that leap to. And so, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I know the kingdom is within these people. And Holy Spirit, I know you just want it. You want to manifest yourself and your light and your glory through your people. And Father, I believe this morning that God, there are many that, Lord, know that, Lord, you've put something on your heart, on their heart, and they know that you've given them certain gifts, and you know that they know that you've given them people around them. They've got great stuff in their hand and great stuff around them, but Father, they also know it's not enough. That Father, what you put on the inside is even more powerful, and what's on the inside needs to come out this morning in Jesus' name. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you right now to just come forward. And let's fill this altar with a confession of, I'm coming out today. I'm coming out today. And if you're a business owner, Jesus wants out. And he wants to be able to speak to your employees. If you're a student, God wants out from you. And he wants to minister to your classmates, the people who go to school with. If you're working on an assembly line, God wants to work through you to speak to those that are on that assembly line with you. If you are a school teacher, I know you're not allowed to preach, but I know what you can do. You can let the glory of God come out of you, and your students will know that you carry something that they don't see maybe at home, they don't see anywhere else, but it's in you, and you need to let that out this morning. So I know that as you do that, God is going to transform your life and those around you in Jesus' name. So Father, we just thank you for your glory today. And Lord, as we call upon you, Lord, I know that God, you want to let out what's in us in Jesus' name. You want us to take the glory of the kingdom of God and put it in your hands and Father to see a miracle. And Lord, we're believing for transformational miracles that are going to come this week from Father, the commitment we make to letting the whole kingdom of God out of me and onto the world in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you have to go get your kids, go get them. But otherwise, I'd encourage you to come on up and join us in prayer. And ministry team, could you come on up and just pray and agree with people? Would you just declare the kingdom of God over them? And would you just release the anointing of the kingdom of God to come out of them and on those around them? And we just thank you, Lord. Father, we bless everyone today. Lord, we thank you for this great day in the house of the Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.